Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is a fairly familiar passage, some of it more familiar than others, I'm sure, but certainly you will recognize it by the time we're finished. It's in the third chapter of John, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Came across an illustration this week that I think is fairly appropriate to this. It was a story of a man who was visiting the high school where his child went to school. And it was one of those nights where the school was trying to introduce the parents to the way that kids went through the day. And so he had gone through a section on the English class. And he says he got by with that one pretty easily. He went to the math class and wasn't able to stay there long enough to fail that one. But when he got to the science class, he got tripped up a little bit. Because the science teacher asked the parents, "How many states of matter are there?" And of course, anybody in my generation and his would have said, "You know, there are three. We all know there's gas, liquid, solid, right?" But the teacher says there are four. And he says, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, you need to open your mind to the possibility of plasma." And so now things have changed from the ways that you and I were taught. There's a quantum shift in what we understand about the world of physics and the physical world. I think about Nicodemus coming to this spiritual world and realizing that this physical world is not all that there is. And so Nicodemus needs a quantum shift. He needs to consider the possibility of another realm, of another different way of life. John always tells a story that has more than one level. And so when we hear that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark, we understand, first of all, that it's nighttime, that Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen, that Nicodemus is a high member of the council that rules in the synagogue, and he's got a lot to lose if his buddies and other council members find out that he is visiting with Jesus. But there's something that he has seen in Jesus that piques his curiosity. There's something that says that this man can't be all bad because of what he does. The works that Jesus was doing were testifying to his life and to his witness. Remember, Jesus had told his disciples at one point, if you don't believe me, believe the works. And so the works were having an impact on Nicodemus. And so he went to Jesus to see what it was that was different, what it was that was going on. And he went in the dark of night, but he also went in the spiritual darkness, because I don't think he had any idea of life in the Spirit. He had all of the credentials, all of the training. He had the doctor of divinity of his day. And yet, when he came to Jesus, he did not understand how the Spirit was working in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus. So today we celebrate that Spirit coming. We had the birthday last week in Pentecost. Today we remember the Trinity, the combination of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sang a couple of hymns that lifted up the Trinity for praise and worship today. But it is the coming of the Holy Spirit that makes Christianity different from other religions. It is the ability to live life with that Spirit that's important. How many of you would be surprised to find out that your pastor has been accused of not living in the real world? Sometimes that happens to people who are led by the Spirit. Sometimes God moves your heart in ways that people just don't comprehend or understand. Sometimes God asks us to do things that give grace to others when it doesn't seem that they would need it, when it doesn't seem right to give sort of scarce quantities to people that might be able to do without it. When there's so much need in the world, how can we expend what we have liberally in grace? But sometimes God just puts before us a choice for life or death. And sometimes that choice for grace is something that will really give life to the church. And yet, within the pews of almost any church, there is somebody who really doesn't understand. Somebody like Nicodemus, who doesn't comprehend the real difference between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. One who is sort of governed by what he has been taught, what he has seen in all his life, and just doesn't have that possibility open for plasma or spirit or anything else. That's what we celebrate today, really, is the change that the Holy Spirit makes in the hearts of Christian people. The Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. The Holy Spirit converts us so that we become like Jesus. For some of us, it's a fairly quick process. I'm not numbering myself among those. For others, it's a struggle because we don't understand. We don't expect God to work in such strange and ways outside of the ways of human beings. We expect God, I think, to support the context of our culture rather than the kingdom that He rules over. It's difficult for us to deal with this Spirit sometimes because we have to be perceptive to that Spirit. We have to allow that Spirit to come into our hearts in order to be led and guided by that Spirit. But that Holy Spirit won't stay in our hearts unless we invite Him to stay. If we decide that we want to do it the way the culture would expect us to do it, or the way that we expect our neighbors might expect us to do it, if we're worried about what the other members of the church council are going to say about what it is that we're being asked to do or we're considering doing, then the Holy Spirit may not provide the power that we need to do that particular thing. I think we can be so fearful that we keep the Holy Spirit from working in our lives and in the lives of our congregation. But the Holy Spirit is the gift of God that overcomes that fear, that gives us not only the guidance, but the strength maybe to go against the flow, to do the thing that seems strange in spite of what others may say or how they might react. Most of us don't ever get to the place of doing that strange thing. And so we don't find out that most of what we fear never comes to pass. if we ever really just listened to the Spirit of God, we might find our congregation, our lives, our families, certainly our own lives, changed considerably. It's difficult to reach that place, but the Holy Spirit working in my heart is there to make me move toward that place, to make me live more like Christ, to change my understanding from what I expect in just the culture to what I know about the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is to work within the church to provide the kingdom of God within you and within me, to make us stronger, to make us born from above. The good news, I think, is that, you know, this being born from above, some people call it being born again, but that's not a real good translation of it. But being born of the Spirit from above is something that can continue to happen with us. We can find additional strength given to us by the Holy Spirit. That Spirit may come in power more than once in our lives to change our thoughts, to give us strength for what we're now being asked to do, to be our guide even when we didn't know we needed a guide. But the presence of the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity is the fullest interpretation and understanding that we have of God. Because God has shown Himself to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And all three work together in the unity of love to be one. Some of us can get headaches just trying to think about that. We've had, you know, songs written toward it. There are a few references by biblical scholars, even back to St. Augustine in the 400 AD time frames. But we still have difficulty understanding the Trinity because we have difficulty understanding God. His ways are so much higher than ours that we can't just wrap our tiny human brains around these concepts. But the Holy Spirit can lead us over time to reach understandings of that, perhaps can show us examples of that or models for that. I have to tell you that those models always seem to break down if you push them too far. But they can at least begin to show us what it's like at one point for the Holy Spirit to be operating, for God and Christ and the Holy Spirit to operate together in the lives of the church and the people of the church. Wouldn't it be nice if we had one of those Sundays where the Holy Spirit would come in power? We had something like God's perfect strike in that upper room on Pentecost Sunday where everybody was just blown out of the room into the world to do mission, to do witness, to praise God. What would you think if the person in front of you had a flame suddenly light on their shoulder? If we had a Pentecost experience in this church, I think it would be wonderful. I would love to see the power of that Holy Spirit come. Because in the power of that Holy Spirit, we find healing as well as salvation and forgiveness of sins. Dixie might not have to worry about any tingling in the fingers or any sight problems anymore. Jerry might not have to worry about taking any more chemotherapy. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in power, that power is available for not only the forgiveness of sins, but for the total wholeness of the person. The same word that we translate salvation or save most of the time is the same word that means made whole. And so that wholeness involves more than just this saving from sin. It involves more than just waiting until we die, until we find out that Jesus really does save. It involves lives that we live today, being affected by God and lived in faith with God and for God. You must be born again or born from above in order to see the kingdom of God. I wonder how many people really understand where John 3:16 comes from. How many of us really understand that in this context, Jesus is stating His own life's mission? I mean, this is Jesus' mission statement. God loved the world enough to send his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not have to perish but would have eternal, everlasting life. Jesus is telling Nicodemus this. And he qualifies it a little bit more with the really good news. He says, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, made whole through him. That's really good news. Because condemnation does not come from God. Condemnation does not come from Christ. Condemnation does not come from the Holy Spirit. All three of these are supportive, loving, accepting of our weaknesses. Not so that we can stay the way that we are, but so that we can be changed in love to be more like Christ and more like the people that God designed us to be when he created us. Condemnation comes from the devil. Condemnation is that thing that makes us look at ourselves so much that we take our eyes off of Jesus. Condemnation is that thing that says we have to confess our sins for 2 hours every day as we pray. And Satan says that's good because that's 2 hours that people aren't working for Jesus. People aren't doing what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. People aren't available to be the witnesses that we should be. There's plenty of good news, I think, in our word today. But certainly some of that good news is that God does not condemn, that Jesus came only to save. I don't think there's a single place in the Bible that we can find that Jesus condemned any person. He wasn't too kind to the fig tree. But the fig tree represented this religious organization that should have known better. This religious organization that Nicodemus came from, that understood down to the finest detail what it was that they were expected to do for the law, but failed to understand that the law had been dumbed down to the place of people convincing themselves that they could keep it. And so Jesus became very radical when he started telling people that, you know, if you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery as far as the law is concerned. And if you break the law in one case, you've broken the law completely. And so you are a lawbreaker. Nobody could keep the law. Perhaps that's why God gave the law, so that we would get beyond the place of trying to keep it on our own strength and realizing that it is God's grace that we truly need. And it is God's grace that is being offered to each of us. So as we accept that grace today, as we accept our human shortcomings and, you know, understand that we're not always going to be able to do what God asks us to do, we're not always going to be as enthusiastic about that as we would like to be, we're not always going to let the Holy Spirit guide us to that enthusiasm and in that task. But in all of that, there's forgiveness. There's grace. There's the opportunity for more power and an additional chance to do what God calls us to do. There may be some today who feel God's Spirit moving in their hearts. I hope that will be the case. There may be some today who feel God's Spirit moving in their physical bodies. I certainly hope that would be the case as well. Because God's Spirit comes as the Spirit sees fit. God's Spirit comes because we expect Him to come. God's Spirit acts whenever we get beyond our own disbelief to the point of knowing that what the Scripture says is true. How does it change my life? If I know for certain that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but so that the world might be made whole. That same Holy Spirit can guide and direct what we do, can bring us together in unity for what our church decides to do, can show us those areas where we might be able to find a ministry that makes us relevant to our communities and our world and our time. all of that is possible. Perhaps if we believe in the same way that Jesus asks us to believe in Him, we can find eternal life. We can find health, provision, guidance, love, acceptance, all of that in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So today we lift up the Trinity and we say, thank you, Lord. Today we realize that sometimes, like Nicodemus, we just haven't opened our eyes and expanded our horizons to understand the way that God is truly working in our world. But the Holy Spirit can change that in your heart and mind. My prayer is that He will do that today for each of us. Amen.